Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew, the 18th chapter. I want to share with you something this morning that I believe is one of the most important things that we need to know as followers of Jesus Christ. I can't think of anything else that will release more grace in our own life or release more grace in the lives of others than what I'm about to share with you. So I'm going to ask you to just pay very close attention, to listen with your heart, with your spirit this morning, as I believe the Lord wants to speak to us. In fact, I know He does, because He woke me up one morning this week and just shook me with this message. I mean, it was just there. This is needed, He said. Preach this. So I'm sharing this with you this morning because I have been instructed to do so. And so I'm going to ask you to follow as I read from Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 15 and on. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, listen, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two or of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done of them for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And Peter said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And he said, I do not tell you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold and his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay that debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he'd done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that he had done. Then his master, after he called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I pitied you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This is a powerful passage of Scripture, and it covers these two areas, the area of reconciliation and the area of forgiveness. They're two very important matters. And I'll share with you why they're so very important. But it should be obvious from the reading of the scripture why they're so important. It's important to be reconciled when someone sins against us, to go and to make that right with them, because if they hear us, we have gained a brother. That's something to be considered. Amen. If we don't make things right, it is possible that we will lose a brother, and sometimes much more than that. We could lose many because we didn't make it right with one. There is a responsibility that we have when someone sins against us. Now, if it is just a little matter, we might give that person not the benefit of doubt, but the benefit of faith, and say they didn't intend to hurt us and it wasn't meant for harm, and just let it go. But there's some matters that, how many of you know when somebody sins against you, there's some matters that you just can't get out of your craw. They just stay there. And you think on it and you dwell on it and you just can't get by it. And if you're there this morning, then you need to go to that person and talk to them and do exactly what Jesus said to do. Go to that person. Don't go to them to get vengeance. Don't go to them to wave a pointed finger in their face. But go to them and say, you know, my relationship with you really matters to me. And you have done something that has hurt or offended me. And I'm here to talk to you because I want us to be restored. And I want things to be right between us. I think if you go with that attitude, not seeking to correct them, but to be reconciled to them, I believe they can hear you and receive you because you're going in love. And you're going with an intention to build, right? You're going with an intention to build a stronger relationship. And that always, I hope that that matters to all of us. We may have good relationships with each other, but I believe that you should always be building a stronger relationship with one another. Amen. Just as we want to be closer to the Lord, we also need to have a desire to be closer to each other. And for that closeness to take place, there needs to be an accountability. And besides that, if Pastor John says something and hurts me, he may not even know that he hurt me. He may not have known that was offensive. If somebody had said it to him, it wouldn't have bothered him at all. It would have just rolled off his back like water off of a duck. But in my case, maybe it was very painful. And it was a matter that I couldn't let go of. And in that case, I need to go to him and say, John, something's happened in our relationship, and I want to talk about it. Because my relationship with you is very important. And I want us to build it, and I want us to repair it and make it stronger. You know, when a bone is broken and they set it, and it heals, the doctors say that that bone is stronger at the point of healing than it is at the other points in the bone. That the new tissue is actually stronger. And I believe when Christians repair a relationship, at that point that they have repaired and restored that relationship and it has been healed, it is a stronger relationship because of it. Amen. Pastor Judy and I just celebrated our 46th anniversary. We're working towards 100. I think both of us would do it again. I know I would. But one of the things that we have learned to appreciate with each other is that honesty that comes to us in those moments when it's not easy. When it's not comfortable and there's something that needs to be dealt with. And I thank God for Judy. I've got a wife who's not afraid of anything, and especially of me. But the thing is that she deals with things. We've learned to do that. Now, earlier in our relationship, we let some things slide we shouldn't have let slide. And eventually, we had to deal with them, and they were much more difficult to deal with later than if we had dealt with them at the time they occurred. But we have learned to appreciate the opportunity that we have to speak openly and honestly with each other and say, when this was done, when this was said. And then we both, in that situation, have opportunity to grow. And I just want to encourage you to hear the word of the Lord this morning, that your brother, your sister matter. They matter. Amen. You should matter to them, and they should matter to you. You don't know who it is that God's going to use for you in that moment of crisis to be there to help you, to walk you through it. It might be that very person right now that you would rather not see for a while. God could use that very person to whom you are reconciled to be an answer for you later in your life. And so we don't understand that. But not only that, I believe that when we do this as Christians, we're saying to one another, the Christian community matters. Jesus went on to say, if two of you shall agree in prayer, it shall be done for you. What he's saying to us is you have more power in community than you do individually. That's why we need that other person, because it's the power of two. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How many of you want him to be in our midst? Amen. This matters. Christian community and relationship matters. Amen. So it's important for us to carefully consider what Jesus said and follow these steps. Amen. And to go after building those relationships. Because sometimes as we look at other people, we kind of go, oh, that's just the way they are. They'll always be that way. The Lord didn't look at us that way. He called us with a predetermined purpose, that we would be conformed to his image. He looked at us imperfect. He looked at us broken. He looked at us covered with filth and sin and said, I can see them. I can see them being conformed to my image. And so he came looking for his brethren and laid down his life for us that we might have life through him. So the thing is don't look at that person and go, they'll always be that way. That's actually part of the family culture which I grew up with. My father didn't like to talk about people, and so he often called those conversations short and said, we need to quit talking about them. But he often went on to say, they'll never change. And one day the Lord came to me and said, John, you heard it said many times, they'll never change. But you don't know what I can change. Because you see, that credo that I heard over and over again, that statement I heard over and over again, would get into my heart. And it would be easy for me to look at somebody and say, what's the use? They'll never change. But you see, when you do that, there's no love involved. There's no faith involved. And we need to look at each other and see each other conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul says, and he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers that we might all come to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't measure somebody else's height by who they are today. Men, measure them by God's intended purpose, that every one of us would come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Don't count yourself short, and don't count anybody else short either. God has a calling and a purpose for us. And for that purpose to be fulfilled, we have to value each other enough to seek each other out and bring reconciliation when it is needed. Amen. But he goes on and he speaks of the parable of the servant who was forgiven a great debt, by his master. The Bible says he owed 10,000 talents. Now, there's hardly, it's a very hard process to try to interpret how much value a talent is. But let me just put it this way. The whole tax burden for all of the land around Israel, and, you know, the Galilee, Idumea, a whole Judah, the whole thing, the annual tax assessment from the Roman Empire was 600 talents of gold. This servant owned about 20 times that much. That's a huge debt. And I don't think in this parable that Jesus just used that huge amount as a hyperbole. I believe, in a sense, it kind of indicates to us how much it cost him to pay our debt. How much was the debt that was forgiven you and me? We were forgiven and a lifetime, an eternity of punishment, and granted an eternity instead of privilege. That's, you can't exaggerate the value of that, folks. Right? I mean, I look at what Jesus has done in my life, and there's no dollar I value I can put on that. When I look at what Jesus Christ has done for me and for my family, I can't put a value on it. But neither can I value what was avoided because of his great love, because of his great mercy. A great debt was paid for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. 10,000 talents was forgiven. It was forgiven. But then this man who was forgiven then went to somebody who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is about 1/6 of a talent. He was forgiven 10,000 talents, and here he is demanding justice over a very small debt and has the man sent to prison until he pays the debt. Now, is there something wrong with that picture? I don't know about you, but if I owe you some money, don't put me in prison, because once I'm in there, there's nothing I can do about it. So it doesn't make a lot of sense. The guy really wasn't after money. He was after justice. And he brought his friend to judgment because of this little tiny debt. And Jesus uses this to emphasize the whole matter of forgiveness. And then he makes this statement: if you do not forgive those who trespass against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. And he will turn you over to the tormentors. Now you might say, well, that doesn't sound like a very loving or gracious God. But let me just say this morning, he probably doesn't have to do much, because usually if we're not forgiving somebody, we're turning ourselves over to the torment of unforgiveness. We're putting ourselves in a situation that's going to be terrible and very hard to deal with. There is nothing more tasteless. There is nothing more difficult. There is nothing more costly than bitterness. And the root of bitterness can defile many people's lives, and it will defile your life completely. So there's a reason that it's important that we forgive. It's not even an option. The Lord says, if you want to be forgiven, you must forgive. Now that goes right in the face of a lot of easy grace that's being preached these days. But I'm following up on Pastor Jonathan: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Who are we following? Jesus. And what does that mean? It means do what he says and believe what he says. because it's important. And so the Lord is laying out this matter of forgiveness. This is not an option. If we want to be forgiven, we better forgive. That's all there is to it. We've been forgiven much. We need to learn to forgive as well. Placing others under judgment brings us under judgment. As your pastor, I don't ever want you to be under judgment. Like I say, all I want to judge is the steaks, the barbecue. I don't want to see any of you taste of the judgment of God. I want you to taste of the goodness of God. But nothing will bring somebody's life under judgment more than this sin of unforgiveness. It needs to be repented of. I'm going to share more on this. Number one, forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. How many of you have prayed to forgive somebody and get up off your knees and still feels just the way it did when you got down there? It still hurts. But forgiveness is a choice. Healing is a process. It doesn't take long to forgive, but it takes a while for that emotional pain in our hearts to be healed. Amen. But the thing is, that won't ever happen if we don't make the choice to forgive those who have sinned against us. And so, first of all, it is a choice. And it's a bit of an art that you have to learn. The more you do it, the easier it'll get. At my age, it's a lot easier for me to forgive than it was the first few times I had to do it. But after a while, I learned that it brings so much joy and it brings so much peace and so much release that I got better at it. And not only that, I found that my emotions joined with my will a lot faster after a while. But you have to make that choice. And the second thing is, forgiveness is not limited. Amen? Now, in the human brain and the human reasoning, it just seems like there ought to be a limit. The rabbi said, if you forgive your brother three times, you've done your duty. Count him as a heretic. So Peter comes to Jesus, and he's being rather generous, much more generous than the rabbis. How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Sure, he thought that was a good answer. Poor Peter. I mean, I tell you what, if he judged him on true and false and right and wrong, but in the end, he did great. He scored well. But to begin with, he got a lot of things wrong. And he's just being as generous as he thinks he can possibly be. And the Lord said, Peter, no, 7 times 70. Evidently, brothers are a problem. The closer they are and the more they matter, the easier it is for offense to take place. A lot of people choose not to get close to people because they don't want to get hurt. But the thing is, if you don't get close enough to get hurt, you don't get close enough to get loved. That's the problem with that reason. And so the Lord said, no, 7 times 70. Because you're going to need it. We're human beings, and we are not perfect. And none of us have the art of relationship down perfectly. I mean, Judy and I are still learning. We're still growing. Amen? And I hope, I don't care if you're married less time or more time than we are, I hope you're still working on it. Because the best marriages are the ones that people work on and build. And the strongest relationships are the ones that are constantly being fed and encouraged. And so I want to encourage you, amen, to realize that forgiveness is a necessity. Amen. Forgiveness is a necessity. And it's unlimited. Forgiveness is easier if somebody repents. You know, if they straighten up and fly right, it's go, oh, I can forgive you now. But what we don't realize is that sometimes our forgiveness might make way for their repentance. In Romans 2, I think it's verse 4, it says, "Do you not see how through my goodness I've called you to repentance?" I believe if you really want somebody to repent, show them some goodness. Forgive them before they repent. It will empower them to repent, I believe. I believe that's much more powerful. And then let me tell you, the need to forgive is urgent and it's immediate. It's urgent and it's immediate. You cannot get a third of the way through the Lord's Prayer without forgiveness. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Now, if you need forgiveness, that's urgent that you forgive those who have sinned against you. It's urgent. And it needs to be done immediately because there's no point in praying the rest of the prayer. Look at Mark 11, 25 and 26. Powerful passage of scripture there. This is what it says. "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone," if you have anything against anyone, "forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Forgive me for my slip of the lip there, because forgiveness is not forgetting. I may remember something the rest of my life that happened to me. That doesn't mean I haven't forgiven. Because forgiveness doesn't have to do with forgetting. Seems like if we forgave somebody, we'd forget it. Well, I know one thing, in the grace of God, it is possible to forget. But usually it's not in your life. Pastor Judy and I often rejoice that we can't remember everybody's sins. Because that'd be a terrible burden to bear. But you know, when somebody has dealt with their sins, man, we can just flush them. That's their sin. Forget it. Right? There was this guy, died, went to heaven, got up there, and St. Peter says, "Well, what do you want to do?" He says, I just want to see where you buried my sins. Can you show me where you buried my sins? And St. Peter says, "No, I can't. I remember we buried them, but I can't remember where." He says, "I'll go ask Jesus." He says, "Oh, you're wasting your time. He can't even remember that he buried them." It's a little parable, but it proves that point that God can forget. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. Amen. That's an incredible, powerful forgiveness that we have experienced. Amen. But the thing is just because I have forgiven something does not mean I have forgotten it. Amen. But if I have forgiven it, then that memory cannot haunt me. That memory can no longer give me torment because I have released it. The word forgiveness actually is made up of two Greek words, apo, which means from, and luo, which means to loose. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is unlocking the chains. It's unlocking the door of captivity and letting that person free. I'm releasing you from that sin. I'm releasing you from that situation. I'm setting you free to go on from here. That's what forgiveness is. Amen. And it's so powerful and it is so beautiful. Amen. But it is so necessary. if you stand praying and you remember that you have anything against anybody, forgive them. As I was coming up to receive the offering this morning, I was thinking of another story I could tell about God's miracle provision right here in this church. But as I was thinking about that, something happened after that miracle that wasn't all that pleasant. And as I was thinking about it, I remembered something. I suddenly remembered I have something against somebody. Because there were two very mature ministers in the body of Christ who did something that was, I thought, was kind of unthinkable. And so it doesn't haunt me. But as I was thinking about that, I realized I had something against someone. So I said, Lord, I release them. That happened about 12 years ago, 14 years ago. But it didn't come to my mind because it doesn't haunt me. But suddenly I remembered, as we were praying, that I had something against someone. And I want to release them. I don't want to hold them back. They're not obligated to me. They don't have to answer to me. I want them to be free. Oh, it'd be nice if they apologized, but it's not necessary. Because I've forgiven them. I've let them go. I hope they never did it again. But it doesn't matter. I've released them. I've let them go. I think maybe one of the greatest doors to forgiveness is to pray for those who've sinned against us. Almost every intercession that I read about in the Bible is someone praying for somebody who has sinned grievously and asking God to forgive them and to cover them. And I believe when we start praying for those who have done despitefully to us, that miracle begins to take place in us. But I also believe that a miracle begins to take place in them as well. That's why this is so very important. And I believe if, as we pray, we're planting seeds, not just of forgiveness, but seeds of repentance. And as the Lord was speaking to me, he said, John, this is key to revival coming in these next few months to this region. Because this business of forgiveness needs to be nailed down tight. Because I don't know if there's anybody here this morning has anything against anybody, but I know when people start pouring through the door, coming running to Jesus, we're going to have to be in the business of forgiving. And we're going to have to be in the business of releasing them from their sin, just as somebody released us from ours. Forgive us as we have forgiven others. Jesus in John 20, verse 23 says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. That's a mouthful. But then he goes on to say, if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. How many people are being retained in their sins? Because we have retained them. We need to let them go. We need to forgive them. I believe it's powerful. Sometimes we go, well, Pastor, you just don't know the circumstances. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you hanging a cross with three nails in your body and a crown of thorns on your head after you've been whipped and beaten to where there's not a piece of skin left on your back? And your face has been cut apart with reeds. And you've been slapped and you've been spat upon and then you were been forced to carry a cross about a mile and a half through a desert climate to the top of a hill. And then you were put upon that cross and hung there between two thieves, naked and exposed to the whole world. If you're not there this morning, you don't have it so bad. That's where Jesus was when he cried out and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The body of Christ over 2,000 years have continued to penalize the Jews for crucifying Jesus. You know what? We got to get over it, folks. Because Jesus forgave them on the cross. Now, are we going to agree with him, or are we going to agree with some hateful anti-Semitic theologian sitting in an ivory tower somewhere trying to figure it all out? If you hate Jews this morning, I want to see you at the altar on your knees crying out to God, because they are his people. And Jesus forgave them from the cross. And not only that, if he'd lived and ministered in Seattle, we would have put him there. So the thing is from the cross he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What about Stephen? How bad is your situation? Did you just finish a sermon and somebody's throwing rocks at you, killing you? And you've got sharp rocks flying in your face, falling against your bones, crushing your body and crushing the life out from you. And with your final breath, you say, "Lord, do not hold this sin to their charge." That is the measure of Stephen's forgiveness. And Stephen was just a deacon. He wasn't the pope. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't an elder. He wasn't a pastor. He was a deacon. And he demonstrated one of the greatest acts of forgiveness. And because he did, there was a man there standing, holding the coats, named Paul, whose life was changed because of his prayer. Because before he could die and be killed, Stephen released Paul from any judgment for what was happening. "I don't care if you're holding the coats of those who are killing me. I release you, and I don't hold this against you. I'm releasing you from that crime right now. And I don't want this to be laid to their charge." Because that's what I've learned to pray. "Lord, I forgive them, and I ask you not to judge them for my sake. I don't want them to suffer for what they have done to me. I ask you to show mercy to them." When I pray that way, then the matter between me and that person is just kind of dealt with. Because I have gone before the God of the universe and I said, "Lord, I don't want you to judge them for my sake. I release them. I release them." I think that's where forgiveness takes place, before the throne of grace. Amen? Because it's not just between us and the person who hurt us. No, it is between us and them and God. And when you make it right with God, it becomes right with men. Maybe not immediately, but eventually. You have to keep saying, "Lord, I forgive them. I forgive them. Do not judge them for my sake." It's powerful. And I believe it will release many, many things. Like I say, how many people are still in their sin because some Christian retained it, held them in bondage to that sin, and wouldn't let them go? How many? How many? How many? How many of our prayers go unanswered? I mean, Jesus said, you can ask, you can speak to that mountain and command it to be cast into the midst of the sea, and if you don't doubt in your heart, it will be done for you. But if you stand praying and you remember that you have anything against anyone, and I believe those anything's against anyone's many times get in the way of our mountain-moving prayers. And that thing comes to a screeching halt because we do not forgive that person when we're standing and we're praying. And I believe that many times the unanswered prayers go back to unforgiven. offenses. So this is about as important as anything we can talk about this morning. But I believe the grace of God is there. Amen? I believe the grace of God is there. We're going to come to the communion table this morning. But I'm going to ask you, will you right now just bow your head in prayer? Maybe the Holy Spirit has brought something to your remembrance, as He did to mine this morning, so it could be dealt with right now. Because if the Lord has spoken to you about something, right now is the time to do it. And just you can just pray that simple prayer between you and the Lord. Lord, I release them. And I ask you not to judge them for what they have done to me. I ask you to spare them. And Lord, by your grace and your mercy, to draw them to repentance, that their lives might be blessed and full. Lord, I will not hate that person, even if they hated me. I will not despite them, even if they spited me. I don't want them judged for anything that they have done to me. I release those who have been offended, or I have offended, and I ask, or that have offended me, and I ask to be forgiven for those I have offended, unknowingly or otherwise. Just pray it out from your own heart this morning. Lord, I want to be free. I don't want to hold them or me in bondage. I don't want them or me tormented. I don't want them or me judged. Lord, I want them to be free. I want them to be okay. I want them to have the ability to repent if they so choose. But Lord, that's not our business. This morning, it's your business. And it is between you and them. And Lord, they have to choose the way of repentance. But Lord, that they might, we release them. And we do not hold that sin against them. We will not retain it. Lord, this morning we release them in the name of Jesus. We release them in the name of Jesus. Man, I'm going to ask you to stand with me for a moment. Lord, I pray over these precious people this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would forgive all of us for the sin of unforgiveness. And Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would seal this word upon our hearts this morning. Lord, that never again will we take the matter of forgiveness lightly, but that we will deal with it immediately, and we'll deal with it sincerely and honestly before the throne of God. And Lord, that we will not stand and we will not judge any. Lord, I ask this right now. Lord, that this we all be released, Lord, and grace be given to each one of us to forgive those who have sinned against us. In Jesus' name. I ask Pastor Judy and Pastor John Branson to join me here at the table this morning. I believe this is the best way to close this service, is at the communion table. And I just want to say this is the Lord's table, and it belongs to all believers. So you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're free to partake this morning. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, give your life to Him and partake of the Lord's Supper for the first time. Man, it's not that complicated. It's a decision. It's a commitment to follow Jesus Christ the rest of your life, and to follow His commandments. Amen? Hallelujah. It's not a religious thing. It's a matter of love. It's a matter of grace. It's a matter of forgiveness. The Lord said, do this when you do it, as oft as you do it, in remembrance of me. And by doing this, He said, you do show forth my death until I come. And I believe that one of the reasons is that we need this, is we need a reminder on a consistent basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is His body broken for us. This is His blood shed for the remission of our sins. It not only has the power to take away our sins, but it has the power to take away the sins of those who sinned against us this morning. Because of this, we can have peace with God. Because of this offering, others can have peace with us and with God. Amen. This is a time this morning to make peace in our hearts, to receive the peace of God, to receive the grace of God, and to extend it to one another as we receive this meal together in the name and memory of Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God. Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father this morning. Men, with those of you who are going to help us serve, come this morning. The Bible tells us that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and then he blessed it. And I'm going to ask Pastor John Branson if he would bless this bread that we partake of this morning.
Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your body was broken for our sakes. Lord, that our sins would be forgiven and go as far as the east is from the west. Thank you, Lord, that it also gives us power to be able to forgive others that have sinned against us, Lord. We pray this morning, Jesus, those that you have brought to mind this morning, that we forgive them that have trespassed against us, and we release them and loose them from the charge in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, we thank you for the blood that was shed for our sin, for the remission of our sin. Lord, you've done so much for us. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, your blood has provided propitiation for us against judgment, inside and outside. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that has kept us and is keeping us from judgment. And thank you, Lord. We bless your name and we remember today what you have done for us.
Amen. Yeah. We're going to pass the elements out and just ask you to hold them in the hand that we might take them together.
You, my King, die for me.